If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like to encourage you to open them up to Isaiah, the 6th chapter. Go back to the great prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. Here, in one of those rare scenes that you find in Scripture, God sort of pulls back the curtain and allows a chosen individual to look into the invisible world of His kingdom that constantly surrounds us. As Isaiah was there and experienced this great vision of God and this kingdom of God beyond our sight in this world, he saw something of the glory of God, the holiness of God, the wonder of the Lord. He saw something of himself and recognized what he was in contrast to the Lord. And through these experiences, God empowered him to where he was able to make the statement, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Now, we heard the text read a few moments ago. We don't expect to have that sort of experience ourselves. God may want to do that with some of us. He may not. We leave that entirely up to Him. But He has written this down in Scripture, not just for our information, not just so we can know the story and have the facts of the case, but in order that we might, too, learn something from Isaiah's experience that might help us, encourage us, empower us in our service for the Lord. You heard the Scripture read already this morning, so we're not going to read it again. But I want to go back through and just think through and look at what happens here and what Isaiah experienced in this chapter, in this great vision of the Lord in His kingdom. And the first thing I think you would have to notice is that whenever it begins, he says that Uzziah, the king of Judah, has now died. And that's the time whenever Isaiah receives this vision. At the time Uzziah died, the kingdom was in great chaos, and both materially, that is economically, as well as spiritually. Uzziah came to the throne when he was 16 years of age. He reigned for 52 years. He started out in a great way. He led the people in great victories over their enemies, and he brought prosperity into the land. But 2 Chronicles tells us that as he grew more powerful, he became lifted up in pride, and he was not faithful to the Lord. Specifically, he entered into the temple of God and with the intention of offering incense on the altar of incense himself. Azariah, the chief priest, and 80 of his priests went into the temple, and they urged Uzziah to leave the temple, that only a priest was permitted to go in where he had gone and to offer incense on the altar of incense. But Uzziah went into a great rage of anger against them, and God struck him with leprosy. And he spent the rest of his days with leprosy as a sign of God's judgment upon them. And it was just such a time as what had now happened that Uzziah died. Though there may have been some prosperity in the land, there was great spiritual chaos as well that has begun to creep in along with the chaos economically. Uzziah had at one time continued the spiritual reforms that had begun with his grandfather Joash, but obviously had turned away from that very quickly. And so Isaiah received this great vision of God upon his throne. Notice the things that he saw whenever he heard it. Although that King Uzziah was dead, he clearly could see that the King of Heaven was not dead, that God is still alive, God is still upon his throne. No matter what the conditions in this world may have been, it was a fearful time. And so Isaiah could be encouraged by that. God is sovereign. He still is in charge. He is taking care of things, even though we may not see what He is doing. And the same needs to be true for us today. We need to understand it doesn't matter what happens in this world. It doesn't matter what happens in our lives. If it's a loss of a job, a loss of our health to cancer, heart disease, or some other disease. If our nation is in trouble and we have Congress sequestering our funds. Or we have nations threatening to throw nuclear bombs at us and war is going on in the world. Economic downturns. Whatever the problem may be, remember God is still on His throne. The king on earth may be dead, but the king in heaven is not. He still is in control. He still is taking care of things. He is aware of what is happening. He has His plan, and while we may not see and understand it, and it may take a while to unfold, God will accomplish His divine purposes. And so Isaiah saw, first of all, that the Lord was still upon His throne. And then God was shown in all of His majesty, in His grandeur, in His authority, through Isaiah. Isaiah, note it said that he saw the Lord high and exalted on His throne. There's never been a throne on earth to compare with the throne that Isaiah saw, high and exalted above everything that could be here. No despot, no dictator, no ruler, no president on this earth could ever be able to climb up into that throne and to take power and usurp the power of God. God is exalted. He is great in His power, in His majesty in this world. The set describes Him that the train of His robe filled the temple. Whenever a king or queen enters into the throne room, they would wear the great royal robes of red or of purple that would have a long train behind them. But there's never been a robe to compare with the robe that Isaiah saw on God sitting on His throne. A robe of such grandeur and of such length that there's no king on this earth, no ruler ever that has lived would be strong enough to lift it up, to carry it. And that yet God does, and He sits on His throne with the train of His robe filling all of this. It's obvious that the purpose of all of this is to convey something about the authority represented by the throne and by the kingness of the Lord here on His throne by describing such phrases there. And then also Isaiah saw God's holiness and His glory. It describes Him there as the seraphim that were flying over Him. The word seraph actually means burning. Apparently seraphim were these flaming angels of fire that were there present in order to serve whatever God may have a need for them to serve in His presence. These seraphim had six wings, they describe, with two that covered their eyes. In spite of the glow and the brightness of their own beings, they could not even themselves look directly upon the greatness and the grandeur of God's glory in whose presence they were flying at that very moment. Much as we might try to look directly upon the rays of the earthly sun, it's not something that we can do and live. And so they covered their eyes. And it says, and with two of their wings they covered their feet. There are a lot of different ways that people have tried to explain that, but it seemed to me the best explanation is to understand it that the feet are the means of personal activity. And by covering the feet, it was an act of humility, placing myself in submission to God only to go and only to act as God would authorize one. And then with two wings, they were flying about, the sign of ceaseless activity and swiftness in the service of God. And then it tells us that these seraphim were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." In Hebrew language, the way to express superlative or intensify an idea is to repeat the word. The repetition, "holy, holy, holy," is just a way of saying that this one is the holiest of all holies that has ever been. He is holy, holy, holy. I think the idea of holiness is not one that's well understood in our world. Someone said, well, their image of a holy person was a picture of some grim person that looked like they were embalmed in an embalming fluid walking around. They never show any joy or any gladness in their lives. But that's not what holiness is about. Holy means to be set apart, to be different, for a special purpose. God is set apart from everything else in a way that nothing else could be. He who is the holy, holy, holy one, the holiest of all. The word holy in English derives from the same English word as the word whole, W-H-O-L-E, meaning complete, full perfection. And only God is set apart in complete perfection and in every way that we can conceive of Him. He is all of everything that is right and that is good and that is pure. He is set apart. Of course, in Scripture, the Lord Himself said, "Because I am holy, you shall also be holy." And that is our goal, by His power, that He will make us, as we submit to Him, to be holy, as He is holy. But they cried out, "Holy, holy, holy. There's none other like Him. He is above all the holiest of holy." And they said, "The whole earth fills His glory." It's hard for me to imagine how there could be anyone who experiences life in this world and just looks around them, cannot see something of the glory of God. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." It doesn't matter if we look out toward the skies and the vastness and the stars and the planets. Astronomers actually tell us that light travels at about the speed of 11 million miles per minute. Just think about that. 11 million miles per minute. And yet it takes 300,000 years for a light beam to travel from one side of our galaxy to the other. And that's only our galaxy. And there are galaxies beyond galaxies beyond galaxies, all bestowing something of God's glory and His majesty and His holiness in all this world. And you even reduce it down to the tiniest form that exists in this earth, the tiniest of the atoms with their electrons, protons, and neutrons that contain its own little universe within themselves. We can't see them with the naked eye, and yet everything that exists in the material way is formed of atoms and molecules. And we could go on and on. The glory of God fills the earth for everyone who will to be able to see it. And so Isaiah saw not only the majesty of God upon His throne, but he saw the holiness and the glory of God. And he also saw God's power, and it was demonstrated in the form that in which it shook the temple. And it says that as they spoke, speaking of the seraphim, evidently they are speaking on behalf of God, as it declared His holiness. It says the doorpost and the threshold shook. One can imagine the great columns that stood there holding up the temple of Solomon in Isaiah's day, and the huge, gigantic beams on the top of those. And one standing in the midst of that temple, and it quakes and it shakes. A clear declaration of God's power that was present there, and Isaiah was being reminded of in a very clear way. And it says that smoke fill the temple. That smoke that touches everything makes it clear that there is nothing that is apart or is not touched or affected in some way by the glory of God. At that overwhelming sort of vision that Isaiah had, he had a new view, a different view of himself as one who was a weak and sinful man. You see, the closer you draw to a bright light, the more you become aware of the flaws, the damaged parts, the stains that you may have on your shirt or clothes, or the hair that's not straight. You see the things that are wrong. And the closer we draw in our walk to God, and the more we see His majesty, the more we see His holiness, the more in that brightness of God's presence do we become aware of our own unholiness, our own inadequacies, our own flaws, our own failures, our own mistakes, our own sinfulness that stains us and makes us unworthy for God in His presence. And so the prophet Isaiah cried out, "I am ruined, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips. I have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Whenever we try to walk and live by our own wisdom, by our own power and our own strength, then we're kind of like the disease-ridden insect on the floor, staring up at a full-grown person. I am ruined. That's what we are in the presence of this great God. That's the vision that Isaiah saw. It was a vision that gave him a different view, a different sense of what he himself was. He did not deny it. He didn't try to justify his sinfulness. He didn't try to run away. He just openly confessed it. I'm a man of unclean lips. Of course, it's not just the lips that were unclean, because the lips declare that that comes from within the heart. And he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. He says, I'm a man who's unclean and sinful in the very depth of my being. Standing before the God of perfect holiness. What am I? With Isaiah's confession then, he saw the amazing, atoning, and purifying grace of God. One of the seraphim flew over, took a tongs, and lifted a hot coal from the altar of burnt sacrifices, and he carried it over and he touched the mouth of Isaiah and says, your guilt has been removed. Your sin has been atoned. He was forgiven. The amazing grace of God that we sing of so often. It was then that we hear God's voice for the very first time. God himself spoke now. And he says, whom will we send? Who can I depend on to go for me? And though Isaiah may have been prepared to say something like this earlier, he's never so prepared as he is right now. Having seen the majesty of God, the holiness of God, the glory of God as he'd never before seen himself, and how weak and undone he really is. And yet through that experience and that purifying of himself from sin that God had given him, he is now ready to say, as never before, here am I. Send me. Upon that confession and upon that purification by this holy and majestic God, he stands ready to go. That which he was going to be sent out to do was an impossible task. If you read the verses that follow, you'll find that God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and tell these people that you're going to hear, but you're not going to understand. You're going to see, but you're not going to perceive. If they really heard and perceived, then they would turn and I would heal them. But that's not what's going to happen. But you go out and declare the message. No, Isaiah, it's going to look like you're a failure. It looks like it's worthless, but you go and you declare that message. And Isaiah's response, well, Lord, how long do you want me to do this? How long do I proclaim that message? And the Lord tells him, so you do it until the land is desolate, all the people are gone, and everything is left barren. The only thing that will be left will be the stumps in the fields. But there is hope, even in the stumps that look dead. Because God told Isaiah that the seed is in the stump. Now, as the message of Isaiah flows throughout the rest of the book, we find that that seed would have been for Israel the seed of hope that would be the return of Israel back to their land after Babylonian captivity that was a part of God's judgment upon them because of their unfaithfulness. But you see, the seed was beyond just that which was there in his time. But in the New Testament, the Apostle John quotes from this very passage in Isaiah, and he says that Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke of him. Jesus is the stump out of which the seed would bear fruit eternally for God in our time and all times. He may be cut down at the cross and seem to be left like a stump. But out of that, then he would come forth from the grave. And hope lives. The seed brings forth its fruit through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now then, as those who are believers in Christ and followers of Him, we are also called, much as Isaiah, to declare a message as God's people and to serve the Lord as God's people. In our declaring that message and our serving Him, sometimes it seems like it's a fruitless and a thankless task. It seems like it's not accomplishing the thing, but it's not for us to question. It is simply ours to trust in God and do what He says. Let Him give the fruit. His power is there, and His power is adequate to accomplish it. It's just up to us to go out and to do that. And as we do that, I think we can learn from the experience of Isaiah in the great vision that he received here in Acts, the 6th chapter. It should lead us to re-examine ourselves in a way that maybe we have not re-examined before and ask ourselves the question, what is my view of God? What kind of God is this that I am going out to serve and declare a message about? Is it a God that says, so far as I'm concerned, way off distant, that I have very little relationship with or feel like I can have a relationship with us? There are those in this world who would declare God is dead. And sometimes I think some of us who claim to be His followers must think God is dead. And all this Christianity thing is about our social program, just getting together and socializing with people. And as long as I get along and like those people, then I'll be there and I'll be a part of it. But it really has very little to do with God in all of His glory and His majesty and His graciousness and serving Him. What kind of God is it that we see? Is He a God who's sort of a heavenly grandfather that's there for us to go to our prayers and pray, oh Lord, give me this, give me that, heal me, help me, Lord. Is that all that He is really about? What kind of God is this? Or is it a God who has a great mission in our world and He is calling upon us and saying, don't look at your own strength, but look at my power. And let me send you out. Be ready to say, here am I, Lord. Send me. We ought to be challenged to ask ourselves, how do we see ourselves? We'd say, oh, I'm a pretty good guy. Well, that's easy to say. I look around and see some of the other folks around me, you know. Some of them I don't look so good by, but some of them I do. But that's not the question. What am I before God? It may be that this leads us in two ways when we examine ourselves. One, we can be lifted up in pride. Well, I can do whatever the Lord wants, but two, I've got the ability, I've got the training, I have the education. No, you don't. You're depending too much upon yourself. On the other hand, we say, oh, I'm too weak. I don't have any education. I don't have any ability. I don't have any special gifts to serve the Lord. I can't do anything. You're absolutely, totally wrong if you see God for who He is. As the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians, in weakness, then I am strong. And that's been true of God throughout Scripture. Whenever God called Moses on the side of the mountain from the burning bush, Moses pled, I can't do it. I'm a man of slow of speech. But God took Moses in his weakness, the meekest of all men, and He turned him into the leader who would lead His people out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, deliver to them the Ten Commandments and the law of God, and lead them up to the Promised Land, the land of Canaan. It wasn't Moses' ability. It's not Moses' greatness, not Moses' sinlessness. It was God. Jeremiah pled, Lord, I'm but a child. I can't do this. But God used Jeremiah during a very difficult time in the history of His people to declare the message that we have written down in the book of Jeremiah. Gideon, with only 300 men, overcame a huge army of the enemy. of thousands. Not his strength. It's in his weakness then that God is glorified. And it is in God's power that we accomplish if we see ourselves as we need to see ourselves, as weak and sinful, but in the hands of a God who by his amazing grace will lift us up, transform us, purify us, and then send us forth if we're ready and if we're willing. And we need to ask ourselves the question then, how does my view of God affect my service? Why should I be afraid to say, here am I, Lord, now send me wherever you want me to go, to do whatever it is you want to do. When the opportunity is there, Lord, take and use me in your way to accomplish your purposes and your strength and your power. And finally, am I ready to say then, unreservedly, here am I, Lord, send me in your power, my weakness, that you may be glorified and not me, nor anyone else but you. You are King. You are Lord. You are the Majesty ruling on throne forever and forever. We have some challenges, I think, as this church here, to serve the Lord, to declare a message of hope to a world that's lost. It's a broken world. It's a lost world. It's a damaged world. Damaged lives all around us. God wants us to declare His judgment upon sin and His mercy and His grace that is there to heal. And at the right time, God will bring forth the fruit of healing in those lives. The seed is in the root. We will just faithfully serve and declare that message. He's calling us to declare that message through our service. As a church here, there are opportunities God is giving each one of us to serve if we will simply allow Him to use us and work in and through our lives. We had a teacher workshop that was really a very good exercise yesterday morning here. We need Bible class teachers, teachers to teach our children about the Lord and His amazing grace. We need adult teachers who will simply say, I'll learn God's Word. I'll learn how it. If God could take and use those weak and uneducated fishermen in Galilee, if Jesus could use them to send His message in all the world, then maybe He can use me. I'm ready to teach or do whatever I can to help. We need those who will really go out and serve in our community, minister to those who are poor, to those who are weak, to those who are shut in. Whatever it is, we announced last Sunday we're going to have some Wednesday nights in which we're trying to become a church that doesn't just talk the Word, but we're going to walk the walk. We're going to be doers of the Word. We're going to look for opportunities to serve in our community, to learn through serving. And the chance is going to be there to somehow go out and serve. They may be a little bit limited at first, but we're trying to plan it out to where there'll be something for everyone that can and is willing to say, here am I, Lord, send me. And I'm excited to see what's going to happen in this church. Will about half of whatever show up on a Wednesday night just show up on those weeks? Oh, I don't want to do that. Well, we don't need you if that's the way you feel about it. But if you're willing to trust in God, and answer His call, here am I, Lord, send me, to those opportunities. I believe the Lord, not us, but the Lord can make a powerful impact upon this community when we go out in the name of Jesus Christ, the King of heaven and earth. Am I ready to say, without reservation, you are King. I am undone. I've seen the King, though. And He gave me His grace. And He has called. Who will go now? Who could I send? Before, of course, Isaiah could do that, he did need to be cleansed of his sins. And so it may be here this morning as Christ has offered His blood to purify us. It is that burning coal that burns out the impurities, that atones for our sins, that makes us new. And then His power can work in us to accomplish His purpose. Are you a child of God? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Are you ready to turn your life over to Him? Be a part of Christ. And be immersed in baptism and raised to walk in newness in life in Christ Jesus. Do you want to renew your commitment to serve the Lord? We're here to serve you and help you whatever way we can while standing and singing.